Readings for today. Our first reading is Exodus chapter 14, chapter 20, verse 14 is found on page 106. And the second reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33 is found on page 1669. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of God. Praise be to him.
Thank you, Uncle, for reading God's word. And friends, good morning. Good morning, church. And as you have entered, you may have received a sermon handout. In case if you haven't received, maybe you can put your hand out and August would be able to give you one. That can help you follow along with the sermon. Let me pray for us and ask God to speak to us this morning. So please join me as I pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for giving us your word. Lord, you are a God who speaks and who speaks to us today through your word. And Father, Lord, as we open up your word and listen, may our hearts and minds hear you speaking to us. Give us listening hearts and minds, Lord. And Father, Lord, please keep us away from the distractions of the world. Lord, even as we are gathered here physically in this building, even may our hearts and minds be here and be tuned into your word. And Father, Lord, help us not just to understand your word, but help us to take that in, and may your Holy Spirit help that to apply in our daily living, Lord. Especially as we are going to be thinking about marriage and sex, Lord, help us to give us deep conviction and even a deeper joy as we think of your purpose of marriage and sex this morning, Lord. And please help me to speak clearly and lovingly and faithfully from your word. Please bless this time for us. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. A couple of weeks ago, I took my family on a holiday to the Blue Mountains near Sydney. Such a beautiful place. You can enjoy the beauty of God's creation. So many thousands of trees, the freshness of the cool mountain air, countless birds. It was a delight. While we were there, we stayed in an old mountain cottage that had a fireplace. I don't think we have ever stayed at a place that had a fireplace before. So some of the days were really cold and rainy, and the heating in our place wasn't that great. So I thought, why don't we start a fire? Now, I've never started a fire in my life. The wooden blocks they have kept, it was a bit moist. But after a bit of a research online and hours of hard work, we finally managed to get the fire going. And the fire was such a wonderful experience. It made the whole house warm and cozy. But as you know, we have three young boys, and one of their greatest gifts at this stage in life is they cannot seem to stay in one place for very long. So as a father, I had to make sure they stayed away from the fire. I explained to them the dangers of fire. I tried to explain what fire can do to them, that fire can burn them, seriously harm them, and even bring the whole house down. I don't think they fully understood any of that. So as a loving father, I had to put boundaries in place to protect them. I was not acting as a cruel dad trying to take away their happiness. I was not trying to ruin their holiday experience. I was trying to protect them so that they could enjoy the warmth and the beauty of the fire in the right way. I was not trying to take something good away from them. I was protecting something good for them. Our God, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a good and loving God. He's a good God way beyond our abilities to comprehend him. And God, as a loving Father, is doing something similar for us in our text this morning. He's protecting something good for us. As a church, as God's redeemed people, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, over the last few weeks, we've been sitting at the foot of Mount Sinai, listening to God speak to us from the book of Exodus. Today, we have come to the seventh word. Traditionally, we call that as the seventh commandment from God. In the original Hebrew language, it's only two words, lo tenaf, lo tenaf. In English, we have five words. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. As many of you know, I'm a student preparing for pastoral ministry. Over the years, I've preached a handful of sermons. Usually, I'll have 20 or 30 verses to work with. But this time, I have one verse as my primary text. And yet, over the past few days, I've been feeling the weight of these words. I've been feeling the weight of these short, powerful, protective, and loving words from God. And this morning, by God's help, I hope to transfer something of that weight to you, so that you may hear God speak to you from his word and engage with your hearts and minds. First, let's think for a moment about the nature of these words. God is not just saying, don't commit adultery at this time or don't commit adultery for a season. God is not speaking in a temporary sense. He is giving a lifelong command. Also, God is not proposing an idea for us to go away and pray about it. He is placing a lifelong command to be obeyed. Adultery is never to be seen or be part of God's covenant people. These are the people whom God rescued from slavery in Egypt. These are the people whom God called to be holy, to be set apart from all the surrounding nations, to live in obedience to his word. When God first spoke these words, the whole nation of Israel were gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai as one redeemed community. I'm assuming all these families are camping next to each other. And these words were given by God for their protection and well-being of God's covenant people. Now let's consider the command itself. What exactly is God prohibiting? Or we could ask, what is God protecting? What does it mean to commit adultery? In simple terms, adultery is sexual unfaithfulness within the covenant of marriage. It's a voluntary sexual intercourse that involves at least one married person with someone who is not his or her spouse. It's a sexual sin that violates and defiles the marriage covenant made before God. Here, God is speaking to protect our own marriages. But it is also a command to never to interfere with someone else's marriage as well. That's why this command is relevant for every adult in this room, whether married or single or widowed. You can be single and still commit adultery by entering into a sexual relationship with someone who is married. To put it positively, this command also reveals what God values. God is protecting the beautiful, intimate, joyful, loving union between one husband and one wife. God is placing a loving boundary between this covenant relationship. And within this relationship, God is preserving the beauty and the intimacy of a sexual union exactly as he designed it to be enjoyed. Now, for us to feel the weight of the seventh commandment, we need to first understand the bigger picture of God's purpose for marriage and sex. And only when we understand that, we will feel the seriousness of violating it through adultery. So let's think about God's purpose for marriage and sex, and then we'll consider how adultery perverts that design. And finally, I'll end up with some pastoral implications for us. So purpose, perversion, and pastoral applications. In our society, married people sometimes refer to their spouse as my other half or even my better half. We often think as though marriage is simply two incomplete halves, like two halves of a coconut shell, fusing together to make one complete whole. So even those who are dating may be tempted to think that their boyfriend or girlfriend is the person who will finally complete them. I think that's a misunderstanding of God's design of marriage. And not only that, it sets up expectations no husband or wife was ever meant to fulfill, often leading to disappointment and failure. The Bible presents a picture of marriage that is even more richer and deeper. Let's go back to where it all began, to the creation account in the book of Genesis. First, we also need to understand marriage and sex are God's good gifts to humanity. They are part of God's creation. We didn't come up with this idea. It's God's idea. That's why we listen to what God says about it. Now, in Genesis 2, after God created the man Adam, he said, I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, God is not saying, Adam, I'm going to make you an assistant or a servant. The word helper is often used of God himself, as we see in Psalm 33, verse 20, where we read, God is our help and refuge. So the thought behind God creating woman for a man as a helper is not someone who is inferior, but someone who is equal in value and dignity, someone who is standing face to face with the man, acting as a true complement. We read then, God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, and from Adam's rib, he forms the woman. God is intentionally designing marriage to one man and to one woman to complement one another and to fulfill God's purposes in this world. That is, to be fruitful and to fill the earth. Then in Genesis 2:24, we read, the two shall become one flesh. Friends, marriage is a union established by God in which one man and one woman become one flesh. This is God's beautiful design. And within this exclusive covenant relationship, God gives the gift of sex. The physical act of sex consummates the marital relationship at the beginning, and in an ongoing way, it deepens, affirms, and strengthens the covenant bond between a man and a woman. As Tim Keller puts it, sex is like a covenant cement. It seals and strengthens the marriage covenant. That's why we see Paul encouraging husbands and wives in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, to have sex. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Can you see what God is teaching us here? Sex as God's blessing only within this total covenantal union between a husband and a wife. You also need to understand, when we read the two shall become one flesh, this one flesh union is far deeper and richer than the physical act of sex itself. If I can press a bit further, when a husband and wife become physically naked before one another, they are symbolically saying, I give my whole self to you. I belong to you. Our lives are already joined together legally, socially, emotionally, spiritually, financially, and now it's also joining together physically. So sex becomes the physical expression of an entire life that has already been given in love to one another. Can you see in this God-designed context of a total lifelong commitment to a spouse, sex becomes something you give, not something you get for yourself. Friends, as we are thinking biblically on God's design of marriage and sex, we also come to discover that the Bible uses language and expression that shows God's purpose for marriage extends beyond the human relationship itself. This is fascinating because God has purpose-built marriage and sex to teach us and show us his covenantal love and faithfulness toward us. Throughout the Bible, we can see this. God often describing his relationship to his people using the language of a husband and a wife. God often says to his people, out of all the nations, I chose you and set my covenant love upon you. Let me read some Bible passages for you. So from the Old Testament, Isaiah 54, verse 5, we read, for your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Isaiah 62, verse 5. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your maker marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Can you see God rejoicing and delighting over his people like his bride? And as we come to the New Testament, this picture becomes even more clearer. The Apostle Paul explains that a union between a man and a woman in marriage was designed by God to point towards the greater reality of the union between Christ and his church. One theologian beautifully summarizes the storyline of the Bible this way. He writes, "The whole story of Scripture is about God the Father preparing a bride for a son." In Ephesians 5, in our second reading, in verses 31 to 32, Paul is writing, quoting Genesis, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And then he adds, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and his church and the church." What Paul is saying is that God's purpose and design for a man and woman coming together in earthly marriage is not merely about human relationship. Marriage then becomes a powerful symbol, a living picture, a live illustration that points to the ultimate reality of Christ's covenant love for his church. Friends, this is astonishing. God is using earthly marriages to teach us and help us understand the depth, the beauty, and faithfulness of God's covenant love for us in Christ. Think about what happens in a wedding ceremony. We got a glimpse of that in our kids' talk. A bride and groom, they exchange the wedding vows. They exchange their wedding ring. And they say something like, "I give you this ring as a powerful symbol of my love." Now, I have a wedding ring in my hand. It's just a few grams of metal, but it points to something greater than itself. It points to the reality of my marriage with Debbie. In the same way, my marriage to Debbie is itself a real and living picture pointing beyond itself to the eternal reality of Christ and his church. While I immediately recognize the imperfectness of my earthly marriage, God is still using that as a temporary signpost to point us to the eternal marriage between Christ and his church. Friends, only when we understand God's purpose of marriage and sex, we can truly understand why the seventh commandment is so serious. Only when we understand the beauty of God's design, we will be able to see why adultery is so destructive. At its core, adultery seeks physical intimacy while rejecting any commitment to the person. It's like saying, "I want your body, but I'm not willing to enter into any commitment with you. I want your body, but I don't see you as a person." C.S. Lewis captures this well. He writes, "The monstrosity of sexual intercourse outside marriage is that those who indulge in it are trying to isolate one kind of union, the sexual, from all other kinds of union which were intended to go along with it and make up the total union." Maybe some of you are thinking, "Well, I've never crossed that line. I don't think I'll ever break the seventh commandment." Some of you may even feel confident that this is something you have completely have under control. Now, the Pharisees of Jesus' day thought exactly the same. They thought to themselves, "As long as I don't commit the physical act, I'm innocent. I'm clean." But as we have seen so far, God's design of marriage and sex, it's not just about the physical act. It's a total lifelong union of two persons. It's two distinct persons, a man and a woman, coming together to form one new union before God. And that's why Jesus is showing the depth and intensity of the seventh commandment in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, in the Gospel, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What is Jesus teaching here? When he says, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, the problem is not looking, but looking lustfully. Jesus is talking about a looking with a sinful desire. He's talking about a looking that feeds a sexual desire. He's talking about a looking that feeds a sexual fantasy. I mean, Jesus is not saying entertaining a sexual thought and the physical act are exactly the same. He's not saying that. But when he says, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart, he is showing where adultery begins. Jesus is shedding light in our hearts where adultery starts in the first place. Jesus is teaching adultery has already begun when you start entertaining sexual thoughts with someone who is not your spouse. Jesus is showing exactly what Proverbs 4:23 is teaching us. Out of the hearts flows the actions of life. And in light of this, we can be guilty of the seventh commandment by our thoughts, by our desires, by what we feed our minds, by our browsing history, and so on. Jesus is showing that you have already started walking away from your marriage in your heart when you start undressing someone else in your mind. Dear church, in light of this Jesus teaching, in light of the way how he shows the depth of the seventh commandment, in light of how he moves from the external action to the internal desires of the heart, let me ask you, how are you going in your sexual faithfulness to your spouse? How are you doing in light of the seventh commandment from God? Friends, do you see God values and treasures your marriage? Do you see God as a purpose for your marriage? Do you realize that? Do you value and treasure your marriage like God does? Maybe there are some here this morning who are deeply tempted in this area of life. You may be married, but you find yourself increasingly drawn towards someone who is not your spouse. Maybe someone at your workplace or someone within your social circles. You find yourself sharing way too personal information with this person. And you begin to feel, this person understands me. This person gets me more than my spouse. You begin to feel, this person actually listens to me. You begin to imagine what life would be like with that person. Maybe you're telling yourself the grass seems greener on the other side of the fence. But let me remind you, that is a lie. Don't be deceived. You haven't taken a closer look at the weeds that are also growing on the other side of the fence. As we have seen from Jesus' teaching, you don't suddenly fall into adultery. Adultery is not like you're driving your car and suddenly dropping into a massive pothole. It's often the slow drift, the gradual bend you take out of the lane. It's like the small turn you take to exit out of the freeway. It may seem so insignificant at first, but before you know it, you are already far too gone from where you were supposed to be. And before you know it, you have already started walking down a path of adultery in your heart. Friends, Jesus is giving you a serious warning because this sin is serious. Listen to his words. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Friends, Jesus is using strong, shocking language to show how seriously you must deal with the sin. Jesus is showing your eternal destiny is at stake. So do something about it. Talk to someone about it. Change your routine. Pray about it. Pray, Lord, do not lead me into any temptation. Seek God's help. Ask God's Spirit to shed light in your heart. Ask God to give deeper conviction and seriousness over the sin. Get back to your lane before it's too late. You must also remember that adultery is first and foremost a sin against God's loving authority and design. After David committed adultery with Bathsheba, we read in Psalm 51, he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." I mean, he's not denying that he has sinned against Bathsheba, but at the deepest level, his sin was against God himself. And not only that, as we saw from Ephesians 5, adultery destroys the beautiful picture God is painting through your marriage. The picture of Christ's faithful love for his church. Can you play with fire and not get burned? Proverbs warns us. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Dear church, the warning of Scripture is clear. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. Children are hurt in the process. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It damages your fellowship with the living God. Maybe there are some here this morning who have walked down this journey of sin for a long time. And you have found yourselves deeply wounded and burnt by it. Maybe you have deeply betrayed the trust your spouse placed in you by committing adultery. Maybe this morning you are deeply crushed inside and you are living with a deep sense of guilt and shame. As you look at your life, you feel overwhelmed with regret and sorrow. Dear brother, sister, God is calling you to run towards him. It is only under his wings you will find refuge. Repent, turn away from your sin and run to Christ and find forgiveness from him. Flee from sin like Joseph did and flee to Christ. As the writer to the Hebrews says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." In the Gospels, think about the woman caught in adultery. When the leaders were ready to pick up stone and condemn her, Jesus' words were, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And when they all had left, Jesus' response to her was, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." How can Jesus say this? If God's law demands a punishment for adultery, how can the Son of God say, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more"? The answer is found in the cross. Jesus knew he is going to bear the condemnation that you and I deserve. Jesus himself perfectly fulfilled the law of God on our behalf. He is the only pure and holy person who has ever walked upon this earth. He is the only one who has perfectly kept the seventh commandment. It is his perfect purity and holiness that satisfies God's righteous demands for us. Jesus lived the sinless life we were called to live, and he died the death we deserve to die. And today, as Christians, our lives are united to Christ. We have this new life in him. We have a new beginning, a fresh start, in a way to live that honors God. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." What a great news that is. Now, as you live in Christ and walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, now our heart's attitude should change from, "Oh, I have to obey this command," to, "Now I get to live in a way that honors God. Now I get to live in a way that is faithful to my spouse. I get to live like Jesus." Finally, friends, I want to speak especially to those who are married. Maybe you're not thinking of adultery. Maybe you're not struggling with temptation in that area. Praise God. But perhaps over the years, marriage has slowly become a routine. Especially after children, life can become very busy and demanding. And sometimes marriage can simply become the thing to manage the household, pay the bills, raise the children, and slowly the joy, intimacy, and intentional love God designed for marriage can begin to fade into the background. But as we have seen earlier, our marriages point beyond themselves to a more glorious reality. What that meant for us is, we are called to invest our time, energy, and love into strengthening and nurturing our marriages. I do not have time to fully unpack this, but in Ephesians 5, Paul calls husbands to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And he calls wives to submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. As husbands and wives, as you love and submit to one another in a Christ-centered way, your marriage becomes a living picture of this glorious heavenly reality. Friends, earlier we saw in the opening pages of the Bible, we saw a wedding. God bringing a man and a woman together, Adam and Eve. And also in the closing pages of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, the Bible ends with a wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb to his bride, the church. And today, all marriages in between, all faithful marriages in between point beyond itself to this glorious reality, that glorious day when we will be united with Christ forever. Friends, let me pray and ask God to continue to protect and strengthen our marriages. Please join with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much that you are a God of all creation, including our marriage as well. And Father, Lord, thank you so much that you have purpose-built that with a greater purpose of pointing it to the glorious reality of Christ and the church. And today, as we are called to live our earthly marriages to our spouse, Lord, we pray that you may help us to protect them, Lord. May you enable us to guard our hearts and minds. Help us to be faithful to our spouse. Help us to know how much Christ loved us so that as husbands we can love our wives well. And help our wives to live in loving, faithful submission to our husbands. So, Father, Lord, we pray that, Lord, you may watch over us, Lord. You may protect and strengthen our marriage, and may our marriage continue to witness the glorious love of Christ and the church. We ask all of this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.